Hebrews chapter 2. You want to turn there with me? We'll pick up with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We find Paul saying, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to the things which we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After that, at the first, it was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us who heard. God also testifying with us, both through signs and wonders and various kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He did not submit to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one somewhere has said, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you would be concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've appointed him over the works of your hand. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in putting all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him, who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for who are all things and from whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we ponder for a few moments today the world to come and what that means for us as a human family, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come in a mighty way and speak to our hearts about our condition and our great need and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, you know that last weekend I was in Bangladesh. I was at our Bangladesh Adventist Seminary and College, a seminar dealing with Christian ethics. And I was reminded again just how our real world is today. Whenever I go to Bangladesh, and this is my third time, I have one more year left on my visa, and every time I go through customs or the passport control there in Bangladesh, they say, "You can stay 6 months." I don't want to stay 6 months. They say, "You can stay 6 months. How did you get this?" Well, I don't know how I got a five-year visa, but I did. And so I've been there three times. And each time I go, I am reminded what our world is really like and what humanity is experiencing. It's a two and a half hour drive from Dhaka to our college and seminary. And as I emailed my wife, we made that journey on a Friday afternoon. It was dark by the time we got there in the evening. And it's like playing Russian roulette. I want you to imagine two-lane highways, and I want you to imagine that every bus has been beaten, scraped, crashed, and fixed, there is no new shiny bus on the road. I want you to imagine several buses following nose to nose. And suddenly you have three buses side by side in a two-lane highway. And I want you to imagine that there's cars and little vans like we were in, weaving in and out. Lights are flashing on and off. And they don't drive with a steering wheel there. They drive with a horn. And everybody is blaring at everybody, and it's this constant noise the whole journey. And you're driving by desolate landscape. You're driving by garbage and water that smells terrible. And you're driving by people who live right on the side of the road, and you see the slum houses just going down the bank or going up the hill, and everything is dust, and everybody looks tired, and everybody looks weary and caked with dust, and there's dirt all over the place. And I say to myself, this is how the majority of our world lives. This is humanity. You literally drive by hundreds of thousands, and they are all in the same condition. Yes, every once in a while you have an SUV go by, and you have people that are dressed a little bit better, and you go down to the one section of Dhaka that is where the diplomats are, and a little higher society part of Dhaka, but the majority live on the edge of life. This is a picture of Milan Muscala. He's been in Dhaka. He and his wife, Eva, have been in Dhaka for 14 years. He's a dentist. He runs a dental clinic there. And he has a big heart for evangelism. And his big heart for evangelism causes him to leave Dhaka every weekend to be involved somewhere outside. In fact, he drove us the 2.5 hours to Bangladesh Adventist Seminary and College, dropped us off, and drove another 8 hours. So he arrived at 1 o'clock in the morning, got up that next morning, had a full day of preaching evangelistic, about 6 sermons all through the day, slept for 2 hours, got up at midnight, drove back to Bangladesh Adventist Seminary and College to pick us up at noon or 1 o'clock to drive us back to Dhaka. That is his life. You have here with him just a few. He has 30 slum schools that he has started in the slums of Dhaka. Now, I've been to some of those, and you've heard me refer to these in times past. You wend your way through the narrow streets of the slums, stepping across open sewers, standing water, trash, dust, broken homes, buildings in the process of being made, brick homes, tin homes, houses made out of wood with tin roofs, until you get into these very narrow alleys where you're walking between wooden houses with tin roofs, and people are sitting there with their little ovens that they make, they have, and they're making bread, and kids are running all over the place, and you come up to these little rooms where there are schools. 30, 40 students, 20 students maybe, and it's stifling hot. The sun is beating down on the tin roof, and these kids are in there, and there's a teacher, passionate, pouring out her soul or his soul, trying to teach these kids the alphabet. Giving them a banana, something to eat for the day. Telling them how to make sure that they drink boiled water. And here, he has 30 of these schools, funded out of his own pocket. Funded out of the likes of you and I who hear about these things and we'll send him some money to do these things. And he asked me, he says, Larry, he says, before you go, can you just spend a little bit of time with some of our teachers? They're not all going to be there tonight, but can you meet with us tonight? And so I had the privilege of spending some time with this little group of teachers, slum school teachers in Dhaka, and just talk to them about their life and encourage them in the Lord. As I've already said, going to Bangladesh makes me think about what our world is really like. And when we look at our text here today, our text gives us a sense of what God intended our life to be like, what our world and what our life is actually like quite often, and then how Jesus is able to make possible what God has intended for us. That's why Hebrews will quote from Psalms chapter 8. We've heard it twice today. From Psalms 8 itself, and then the quote from Psalms 8, and modified just a little bit by the writer to Hebrews as he was trying to remember it and put it in writing. But it speaks about how significant human beings are. That human beings are so significant that God would think about them, that God would remember them, that God is concerned about them. Amen? But also the dignified origin of human beings. That man was made for a little while lower than the angels. That's how it reads in Hebrews. But if you read it in Psalms 8, a little bit lower than God. We were made in God's image. We have a dignified beginning. We didn't come from monkeys or apes or some cytoplasmic ooze. We have a dignified origin. And not only so, but God has crowned us with glory and with honor by making us in His image and giving us a moral frame of reference, a mind to think, and the ability to discern good and evil, and to love and to experience interpersonal relationships and to know Him. How honored and dignified we are. Amen? But also, God, His intent was to give us dominion as stewards of our planet, that we would have dominion over every area of our world, the animal kingdom, the natural world, and that we would have dominion over our own hearts, our own minds, ourselves. This was God's intent. God's intent. But the reality is, as we look at this, and we see a double negative here, Hebrews 2:8, for in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. This is for emphasis. This is to tell us that when God made us and He had this great intent for us, it was so powerful that there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that would not be subject to us as stewards of His creation. What an awesome, awesome vision that God had for us, that God has for us. But you know, as the first century Christians would have heard Paul write these things, heard them recited in church perhaps, or read in church, you can almost imagine them saying to themselves, well, look at us. We're nothing. I mean, when you stop to think about what God had intended and what we experience, man, there's a huge difference. Now, you're telling us that God would have us have everything in dominion under us, that we would be crowned with glory and honor? Well, hey, look, since we've become Christians, we've lost our honor in the Greco-Roman world and culture and in our synagogues. We no longer have status in society. Now we are nobodies. We are persecuted and our homes are being pillaged and we are in trouble. There is very little that is subject to us in our life as we know it today. How can this be? How can it be? And I think of our world as a whole, humanity, human beings. We're starving, we're bleeding, we're crying, we're suffering. It's all over our planet. All over our planet. And we're at the mercy of nature and the weather. Tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and volcanoes. Some of you know Steve Vail. I was talking to Steve Vail just last evening, and he is head of disaster relief now for Michigan Conference. And he says, Larry, he says, I'm so busy now. I say, why? He says, well, just a few miles south of me in Dexter, Michigan, a tornado landed and it floated around on the ground for about a half an hour and took a 10-mile swath of destruction, and over 100 homes were damaged. He says this was in a wealthy section of Ann Arbor community. He said, thank God that there were sirens, a good siren alert system there. And these wealthier people had basements. They ran to their basements. And so all this destruction, no lives lost. But yet when you go on the internet like I did last night to just see the damage in our own state, you say to yourself, man, human beings don't have very much power. You look across, you see our world, you see international crises, you see social crises, you see individual crises, you see families in crisis, you see individuals' lives in crisis, you see war, you see genocide, you see all these things, and you begin to realize that our world is pretty dysfunctional. We're impoverished. And we're dying. There's death all over the place. You know, Ariel Roldan has been holding an evangelistic series in Buchanan, and last evening I went down to catch his last evening. And I heard Ariel talking about the gospel and the reality of death and life, and he says, you know, the fact of the matter is, if Jesus does not come soon, I will be officiating at my father's funeral and my mother's funeral. It's a given. And if Jesus does not come, somebody will be officiating at my funeral as well. You see, that is the reality of human experience. Not what God intended. Our actual experience is one of pain and sorrow and suffering and brokenness and frustration and failure and guilt and shame. That is our world. That is our experience. And so, as the text will go on to say, we're not even in control of ourselves. We can't control our thoughts. We can't control our habits. We're weak. We're broken. And as it says in Hebrews 2:8, now we do not yet see all things subject to Him. And so we're given that that ideal, we're given that picture of what God intended, that vision of what God intended. And then we come to grips with the reality of our broken lives, our failures. And we don't see everything subject to us. I was thinking about my sister's wedding. There at the reception hall, she kind of half-heartedly laughed and then buried her head in my shoulder and she said, "They call me the bride from hell." It was an interesting wedding, to say the least. There were 60 or so Harley Davidsons and other motorcycles lined up outside the church. The congregation for the wedding that day was divided in two, the bikers and anybody else. And following the service, my sister, dressed in her beautiful white gown and sparkling necklace, diamond necklace, she walks out to a brand new pearl white Harley Davidson with a sidecar. They put a Harley helmet on her, one of those helmets, and stuff her in there, and off they roar. And now we're at the reception, and she's reflecting on it all. "The bride from hell," she said. She says, "Not everything's gone the way that I wanted it to go." It's one thing for things not to go the way that you want them to go. It's another thing for you not to be what you wanted to be. And that's what I heard her saying. She said, "I've been hard to live with. And they've not appreciated how I've been acting. And so I'm the bride from hell." Even on that personal, moral, spiritual level, of being in control of our own impulses, our own thinking, our own heart, we do not yet see all things subjected to us, do we? This was the experience of the first generation Christians. This is our experience. And so we are to hear the message of Hebrews that we are not what we were meant to be. We're weak, we're fragile, we're vulnerable. We don't have what it takes to keep our life on track, to get our life on track, to experience life to the place where we feel that we are crowned with honor and glory, or have any dominion at all in our life. And it raises that existential question, it raises that theological question, that question, if God, if Christ Jesus truly is on the throne in heaven, if He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, as we have already been learning from Hebrews, then why are all these things going on in our world? Why is my life still dysfunctional? If Jesus truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's seated on that throne of power, and as we have already sung today, "Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him. King of Kings and Lord of Lords." If indeed that is where He is, why is my life the way that it is? And why is the Christian church so still insignificant in the world in comparison to other world religious spiritual phenomenon? And why is Seventh-day Adventist Christianity in particular still such a minority? These are burning questions. These are questions that Hebrews would want us to answer. And so we ask the question here, What are their problems? What is the bottom line of our problem? Is it understanding? Is it that we as human beings are basically good, but we just are ignorant? We just need a little bit more knowledge, so education will solve our problem. Or maybe it's environment. Maybe if we just changed our environment and the culture that we lived in and we were raised better, we would wind up better. Maybe it's our parents' fault or our grandparents' fault or our teachers' fault. It's or our friends. We can blame it on our friends for who we are. Then that would mean a little bit of social re-engineering. Maybe it has to do with money. Maybe the bottom line is money. If we all had more money and we distributed wealth a little bit better, then we wouldn't be stealing from one another. We wouldn't be vying for power. So let's redistribute wealth. How do we define the problem? Hebrews defines the problem in a very powerful way. While we see the world the way that it is, this is not all we see. Yes, we see the world. We see it in its brokenness. We see it in its dysfunction. We see it in its actual state in comparison to what God intended. But even though we see the world this way, even though we see into our own hearts this way, we look into the mirror on a given morning and we see who we really are deep down inside. Even though we see these things, there is something else that we must see. There is something else that we can see. We see Jesus, we see Him. And as the text goes on to say, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And so what is it that we see? We see Jesus suffering, and we see Jesus dying. We see Jesus in this same chaotic, broken, frustrating, failure-filled world. We see Jesus going to the grave just like all of us go to the grave. But as already been intimated in Hebrews, and we will unlock even more, Jesus is somewhat different than the rest of us, although He is plunged into the actual reality of what our world is, not what God intended, but what it really is, while He comes into our world. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because His suffering and death, His brokenness and apparent failure affects a different kind of end to it. He becomes the author of salvation. And, bringing us back to verse 5, He is the Lord of the age to come, the Lord of the world to come. And so Hebrews now is telling us, we live in this tension between what God intended and where we are. But because of who Jesus is and what He has done, He is making it possible for us to envision in a more realistic way what God has in mind for us. That Jesus can touch us on the level of our real need. And that is the curse of sin, the reality of sin, and the power and the fear and the penalty of death and all that goes with it. And that is not just the fear of death, but that is the fear of insignificance. The fear that my life, my heart, who I am, will not be what I want it to be. It will ultimately fizzle and fade and go away. But Hebrews places the issue at the level of our heart. Hebrews lays the issue of why we are not where God intended us to be at the doorstep of our own guilt and shame and our sins. And here we have the gospel speaking to us, which will unfold more and more as we wend our way through the book of Hebrews. That the real solution to our need is a heart matter. It has to do with conversion. It has to do with a transformed mind. It has to do with a new heart. It has to do with a work, a fundamental work of substitutionary atonement that Jesus Christ would do. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God He might taste death for us all. And how somehow in that experience of knowing that we are released from the power and the grip of death and the guilt and shame of sin, that we are set on a track towards being who God has desired us to be. And so Jesus is the one who enters our world on a level of which our world needs. And He is the one who then is able to reclaim for us what God has intended. And so we live in that tension between what Jesus has done and what He has promised in keeping with what God has intended for us. It is not an easy tension. The first century Christians struggled with it. But yet this is what they needed to be reminded of. That already the powers of the age to come, because of Jesus Christ, we will learn this when we get to Hebrews 6, the powers of the age to come through the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of the age to come is present in our life now to transform and do something, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We may not have power over the elements. We may not have power over society. But we can experience moral, spiritual power in our own life. And exert such influence, moral, spiritual power in the world around us. Which will win souls for the kingdom of heaven. This is where Hebrews is taking us. And it is reminding us that ultimately it is Jesus that we need to look at rather than ourselves in the mirror, rather than our world, our broken world. It is Jesus. He's the one who reclaims us. Amen. He's the one who rebuilds us. Everything is already ours in Christ. By faith, we see Jesus and spiritually partake of all that is ours already in Jesus Christ. But in order to see Jesus, and I want us to register this point as we draw to a close, in order to see Jesus, we must first recognize that we are losers. That's not how God sees us. Don't go out of here and say God considers us losers. Because God's ideal for us will always be there. We will have dignity before God. But we have to come to the place where we realize that we don't have what it takes in ourselves. Intellectually, emotionally, physically, spiritually, morally, financially, we just don't have what it takes to put our lives back together, to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We don't have it in ourselves. We only see Jesus. when we've really seen ourselves for who we are. We only really see Jesus when we accept the actual state of which our lives are. But when we do, there is great hope. And there is courage. And so we're confronted with the question this morning, which age do you belong to? Do you belong to the age to come? In your heart and in your mind and in your choices, in your values, the decisions, in the longing of your heart, in your imagination, in your vision, your sense of self and identity. Which age do you belong to? The age to come, which is in harmony with what God's intent is? Or this present age and all that it supposedly offers us? Where is your vision? Which age are you a part of? And is your gaze fixed on Jesus? How important is Jesus to you? Why is Jesus important to you? We do not yet see all things subjected to Him or to us. But we do see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. God would bring us to glory through His Son Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting hope. Hebrews would remind us that this Jesus, who sits on the right hand of the throne of God, has what you need to put your life together, to have moral, spiritual power and influence in this world, and to live as though you are a part of the age to come, while you are living here with all that it brings to you. Thus you can have hope. Thus you can bring hope. And so today, as we sing our closing hymn, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us say we would see Jesus because we have that great need.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.